Today we want to think on who is the Antichrist. Last week we talked about the Great Tribulation, and the Antichrist is the main person that rules during the Great Tribulation period. The prophetic scriptures, the Word of God, reveal that God has a program which will be climaxed by the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to solve the world's ills and establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. And we call that the millennial reign of Christ. The Bible also tells us that Satan has a program for the world which will be culminated by the coming of his man, which is called the Antichrist. And he will act, like we said, be here during the 7-year Great Tribulation period. Now, Satan is the master counterfeiter. He knows that sinful men need a person and a program in whom he thinks he can trust. It is Satan's goal to turn away man's trust from God and put it in man. Now, Satan, in the Great Tribulation, has designed a false trinity to counterfeit the true trinity. Satan makes himself as in the place of God the Father, and the Antichrist takes the place of God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the false prophet takes the place of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's program for the world will be climaxed in the millennial kingdom, but Satan's program will reach its height in the Great Tribulation. At that time, the next world dictator will be in power, and men will be so deluded that they will come to accept the lie that a mere man is God. Now, are men that naive and gullible? Well, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 43, which says this: I am come in my Father's name, that's Christ speaking, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Excuse me. Now, why will this be so? Who could have such worldwide influence? World conditions are very ripe for the entrance of an attractive international leader. Everywhere we look, we see war and conspiracy and poverty and anarchy and social, political, and economic unrest. Years ago, a man named P.H. Spock, who was the premier of Belgium, said this: The truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person, someone of the highest order or greatest experience, of great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. Let him come, and let him come quickly. Either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape, shove out of the way all the committees, make up all the people, and galvanize all governments into action. Let him come quickly. This man we need, for whom we wait, will take charge of the defense of the West. Once more I say, it is not too late, but it is high time. Now, the world is desperate, especially the Western world. They want someone and they want him now. And Satan knows this. And the introduction of this man will or could be very soon. Now, this man will be a Gentile. And we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now the word people in there that destroyed Jerusalem were the armies of the Roman Empire, and the prince that will come will belong to these people. He will be a Roman prince. He will be a European. Now, some people think that he will be an American because Americans basically came from Europe, but that's not true. Dan, he will be from the European Union. Now, Daniel also saw as the little horn that arose out of the midst of the 10 horns, which were on the head of the fourth beast. Notice Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Daniel 7, 7 and 8. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and speaking great things. Now this fourth beast represented the Roman Empire, which followed Greece, Media Persia, and Babylon in conquest and control of the Jewish people. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now the sea represents the vast multitudes of Gentile people. Some feel he must be a Jew in order to carry off his counterfeit. But remember, he's more than a counterfeit. He's an opposite. He's a fake. The Antichrist means he's against Christ. He's the opposite of Christ. And he will no doubt have a dynamic, magnetic personality able to move radio and TV audiences and large crowds with his appearance and decorum and eloquency, an eloquent public oratory. Going back to Daniel again, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, we read this. And of the 10 horns, of the 10 horns that were in the head, and of the and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And then Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 says this, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." And then verse 25, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace destroy many." Now, evidently, the Antichrist will have great knowledge and superior wisdom. This man will, this man will stand out above other leaders. People will throng to see him and hear him. In a day of rapid communication and transportation, it will be easy to hear and see the Antichrist. Now, if Christ's return in the rapture is close, then this man is probably alive today and has some position of leadership. The Antichrist will gain world power by two diverse methods. And the methods are war and peace. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, we read this. Daniel 7, verse 8. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And then verse 24 says, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." And so three kings are conquered in his rise to power. There will be a 10-nation confederation with approximate land area of the old Roman Empire or the European common market. And as he rises to power, conquering three of the powers that will give him control over the other seven, he will then follow an international policy of peace overtures. Notice in Daniel 8, verses 24 and 25, "And his power shall be mighty, but not his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." Peace will be the weapon in his hand. He will impress the world that he has the answer for the world's peace. We turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse the first part of verse 3, "And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Peace talk is only a tool to get what the Antichrist wants. In Revelation 17 tells us he will align himself with apostate Christendom in that day to show the world that he has good intentions, or to try to show the world that he has good intentions. And once her usefulness, or the Christendom, is useful to him, and then that will be passed, because he will destroy that church organization. Now, the Antichrist will be intensely anti-Semitic. At first, this will not be evident to the Jews. In fact, they will look upon him as the one who assures that they will have peace. Turning back again to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week," that 1 week is 7 years, "and in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he will make a peace treaty with Israel." And this could be the guarantee that he will come to her side if some other nation shows aggression toward her. However, this peace treaty will last only 3.5 years. And then in the last part of verse 27, it says, "And he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." He will enter the temple in the middle of the 7 years, after 3.5 years, and he will force them, the Jews, to discontinue the sacrifices and offerings. And there are some people that think he will sacrifice a pig upon the altar and spread its blood throughout the temple. And if he does that, that would be definitely an abomination for the Jews. Now, Jesus warned the Jews to flee for safety. Excuse me. To flee for safety when this happens. He will be personally responsible for the martyrdom of the two prophetic witnesses in Jerusalem. Turning back to Revelation again, chapter 11, verse 3. Revelation 11, verse 3. "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." That's 3.5 years. But after 3.5 days, after they are killed, they will rise again, and then God will take them up to heaven. The basic reason he hates the Jews so much is because he hates God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, because the Jews are God's chosen people, he vents his wrath against God by persecuting the Jews. These great words are really words of blasphemy. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, we read, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." The Antichrist is a very wicked man, a man with a big mouth, has a lot to say. He hurls his insults against God, and he hurls them at heaven, all of heaven, and that includes the angels, and that includes all the believers that were taken up at the rapture before the great tribulation began. He shall be powerful. Again, turning back to Daniel chapter 13, verse 2. Daniel 13, verse 2. Revelation 13, verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon," that's the devil, "gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now Satan has always hated God in his power. He showed that hatred by opposing, deceiving, and tempting God's people. Not only does Satan use the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation to destroy God's people that are there, but he seeks to destroy us during this age. Satan hates God, and so he hates us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and he will do everything he can to oppose us, to deceive us, and to tempt us, and he will seek to destroy us. But something that's very important that we remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. Scripture tells us, "But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricky methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's the devil and all his demonic forces. So Satan will do everything he can to trip us up and to destroy us. But God says that he can give us victory, and we need to put on the whole armor of God, stand in with God, and use God's methods to have victory over the devil. No matter what he does, God will give us victory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. And we thank you, Father, that as Christians, we will not go through the great tribulation period, but we shall be raptured up and be with you during this awful period of time. And we thank you for that. But even now, as Satan does everything he can to hurt us and destroy us, we thank you that God has made provision for us so that we can live lives of victory And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.